We are in week three in our series in the book of Philippians. It's called To Live is Christ. And so we're going verse by verse through the book of Philippians. This morning we are going to be in chapter two. And so we'll look at the first handful of verses in Philippians chapter two. Just to set the table a little bit, we want to remember that Paul is in prison. You know, when he's writing this letter, this is his first Roman imprisonment, where he wrote Colossians and Philippians and Ephesians and the short letter of Philemon, which we looked at last month. Okay, and what Paul wants everybody to know with this letter, even in his circumstances of being somebody that's in prison, that we can live for Christ and we can have the joy of the Holy Spirit, even if we are in a difficult situation. And I want everybody here to know that Jesus Christ is for you. Jesus Christ loves you. It does not matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Jesus Christ has something great for you. And what we're going to look at this morning is that, and this is just the way it kind of happened to be, this is one of the most powerful passages of Scripture that you could possibly read, highlighting the life that Jesus wants for all of us and how Jesus came down into this world to show us how to live and to love sacrificially. He shows us how, it not only tells us what to do, God doesn't just tell us what to do, but Jesus came down and got his hands dirty for me and for all of us and for the whole world and showed us what it meant to love somebody better than yourself and to put somebody above yourself and to serve people and to love them. That's why we have the hope of heaven. If you're a Christian, it's because Jesus Christ washed your feet. Jesus Christ washed your sins away and took the penalty for our sins. Let's go ahead and read this morning Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first 11 verses this morning. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's really where we're going to end this morning, but we're also going to start there this morning. We have the opportunity today to bow to Jesus, to receive him as Lord and Savior, and then to live lives of worship to him. We have that opportunity this morning, and if we have done that, we have the opportunity to magnify him even more and more. That's what this is about on Sunday mornings, is coming together to worship Jesus. And maybe you've never made that personal decision. Again, by the time we're done this morning, just know that today is the day of salvation. Jesus wants to come and be your friend and be your Savior. He wants to make you new. He wants to wash you whiter than snow, no matter who we are. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shows us here what it looks like when Jesus Christ is alive in our lives. The beginning part shows us what we should see. Kind of that middle part shows us what we should not see. And then at the end, he shows us that Jesus Christ really doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. Jesus knew this life was about God's glory. He knew it was about coming to save his people from their sins. And unless he gets down on his hands and his knees and washes us and washes our feet and takes away our sins, we can never be with him forever. That's what it's all about. And when we're Christians, as a Christian, that shows up in the way we love other people. So let's go ahead. Let's go ahead and start. We're going to just break this down. Let's pray, and then we're going to break this down bit by bit. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we thank you that that is such a major theme throughout Philippians and throughout your word, that we can have joy because of you, Lord Jesus. Not only joy, but your joy that you give to us. Father, we come to you and ask that we can worship you as we look at your word for just a little bit this morning. And Father God, we pray that you would be honored as we worship, as we sing, as we take communion, as we eat ice cream, as we look to your word, as we sing our lift our voices up to you and sing to you with another set of songs here in just a little bit. Father, be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So let's go back. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So the end of chapter 1, Paul, and this is where we left off last week, he lets us know that when we live for Christ, that suffering can sometimes come with that. And that's not something that we deal with in a lot of potent ways here in the United States. But at the end of the day, every Christian, every follower of Jesus must be ready, willing, and able to lay everything down for him if it costs us that. Now, that's easy to say here at Durling Park when we have all the freedom in the world, and we pray that we never have to cross that bridge. But that's how Paul ends the first letter, that if we're going to live godly lives in Jesus Christ, that we may have to suffer like Paul is suffering right now. Again, he's writing this in prison, waiting to stand before Caesar as he appealed to Caesar kind of at the end of the book of Acts. He appeals to Caesar and he's on his way to talk to him. And now he's kind of on house arrest and he is in prison for his faith in Jesus. Aren't we blessed that we don't have to worry about that? We can do this out in public. We can worship him. And we say this quite a bit, that while we have this freedom and we pray that the Lord would just bring about a spiritual awakening here in the United States of America, that's what we're working for here at the Way Church. That's what we're believing for. That's what we're doing. And we want to be a part of that. Okay. But we want to take this time right now, while we can come out and worship together without any fear of persecution, and we can share our faith on social media, we can share our faith with people. We want to take this opportunity to become razor sharp for Jesus, not complacent, not, half in and half out. This is the time for us to make sure that our houses are built on the rock of Jesus. And so Paul here, it starts the second chapter with some rhetorical questions. Because we may suffer, because living for Jesus very well may cost us something, he starts with some rhetorical questions. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, is there encouragement in Jesus? Does it encourage you that God came down into this world? The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and he came down to be with you. He came down to know you. He came down so that he can identify with financial problems. He can identify with family problems. He can identify with the hardships that we go through in this life. Isn't that wonderful that Jesus can, when you come to him with a broken heart, when you come to him with your fears, when you come with him with your anxieties, when you come to him with your concerns for the people that you love, that we have a God who came down 2,000 years ago, and he can encourage us. He can bring us comfort is the second thing. Paul says, of course, there's encouragement with Jesus. If you don't have that encouragement, it might be because you need to find that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Paul is saying, because we have experienced that encouragement, that no matter what happens to us in this life, we have a Savior that is waiting for us when we go into eternity and is going to be with us forever. And he has covered us in his righteousness. You should be encouraged that Jesus loves you and came and died for you. Number two, he says, is there any comfort? Okay, Paul says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection from sympathy, this comfort, you'll read about this in the New Testament. And it's such a powerful word, okay? Comfort in the New Testament is always more than a soothing sympathy. You also want to think about, it is that, but it's also making us brave. Comforting us and giving us power and strength to live in this life for the glory of Jesus Christ and the love for our neighbors as ourselves. It has the idea of strengthening and helping us. There's a couple of scriptures, 2 Corinthians 1:5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. See, we may not be suffering like our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, but we do live in some very difficult times, don't we? We don't know who to trust. We don't know which way is up sometimes. We don't know which leaders we can listen to. We have just the difficulties of life, living life. A dollar doesn't go as far as it used to, does it? And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we share in his sufferings, but because of that, we can share in the comfort that Jesus has for us. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort. Again, more than just a soothing sympathy, he's given us strength and confidence to live through this life. He has given us eternal comfort that isn't just for this life. It goes on into eternity. Comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Participation is the third one that Paul says. Participation in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. When we walk with Jesus, you need to know this. We don't talk enough about it. It's a missing element in the Christian experience here in 2024 in the United States. But the Holy Spirit wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to have these things in common, that fellowship, that participation. The Holy Spirit is near you. He gives us power. He brings us near to Jesus Christ. He gives us power to serve him. He gives us power to live for Jesus. We want to be filled with the Spirit of God every single day. Your walk with Jesus is never something that you just do in a moment in time and then walk away from it. But every day we can ask the Holy Spirit to have fellowship with us. Affection and sympathy is the next thing Paul says here at the beginning of Philippians 2. Affection and sympathy. Do we have these things for other people? Do we know that this is how Jesus lived for us, close and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit with comfort, with encouragement, affection and sympathy? How many times in the ministry of Jesus does he say, I have compassion on this crowd. I love these people. I want to do a miracle for them. I want to bring them. I want to save them. I want to help them. These are things that should show up in our own lives. He says, and the full measure of joy. So let's just read it one more time. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, Paul says, complete my joy. Complete my joy and have this mindset all in common with one another. He says, complete my joy. There's only so much joy we can have as Christians when our brothers and sisters in Christ are not living like this, are not experiencing these things together. Being in a church family is so important because we complete each other's joy when we see the love and the encouragement and the sympathy and the nearness of the Holy Spirit in one another. This unity that Paul is speaking of, he is echoing the words of Jesus from John chapter 17. And Jesus, I'll summarize it for time's sake, says this: the world will know that God is real when his people are one. And we might go to churches with different denominational signs. We might have different personal beliefs on certain things. But listen, when we are in Jesus Christ, it completes Paul's joy. It completes our joy when we are one together, when we live life together, when we put other people at the forefront of our lives. Again, do you see how Jesus already did this? And we follow in his wake. We follow in his example. Unity is so important. That doesn't mean that we don't have differences, but it means this, that if we are unified, that means we are being like our God. Our God, Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are in perfect harmony. They're in perfect unity. They are, focused on the glory of God. God is for God. He can't have something more important to him, or else that would be an idol. So God is unified for his glory to be made known. And when we act like that, when we love one another, that's what this is all about today. Worshiping together, having some fun together. That's what this is all about. The world will know that God is real when we act like him, when we are one, when we don't let little side things get in the way of loving people towards Jesus and living for him. That's what this is all about. Philippians 2 down to verse 3. So again, Paul tells us, well, how we should live. Now Paul's going to show us the other side, things that should not show up. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. It's the opposite of the American dream. It's the opposite of what you hear from pop culture. It's the opposite of what you hear so often, that make yourself known, make a name for yourself, be significant, step on other people. You got to live life. This, live your best life. It's all about you. But God tells us here in his word that you should do nothing from selfish ambition. It's good to have ambition. When I talk with Eric, when I talk with Pastor Dave, when I talk with Davey and Tiffany and Lori, some of the others, and many of you here, when we talk and dream, it is silly what we want to see this church do in this community. It might make people laugh if they just saw something very, very salt of the earth this morning, but it's going to be radical what we do for God's glory. Why? Because we don't want to live for selfish ambition. We want to have godly ambition. We want to see this whole community have an opportunity to come to Jesus Christ. How does that happen? Well, that happens in many ways. Most importantly, when we come together, we hear the gospel. But how do we come together? Well, we go to the highways and to the byways, busing children in, busing elderly in. That's something that we're going to do. Meeting the physical needs of our community. There are needs even in this community that sometimes people need, they need help with. That is a bridge to get them to the gospel. And there's things we don't have time to get into today, but listen, ambition is good, but selfish ambition is what Paul says we should not be after. His kingdom come. His will be done, not the pastors, not anybody else. It's about him and his kingdom. It says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. We are to be selfless. If we're going to see a spiritual awakening here in this community and in our times, which I believe we will, I believe that we will see a great harvest. I believe that we will see that. And of course, nobody knows the day or the hour that the Lord will return. But I am convinced and persuaded that before that, there is going to be a massive revival. I want to be a part of it. I want you to be a part of it. Jesus said to pray that his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so we want his kingdom to come. We don't want to read that like it's poetry. That comes when we live selflessly. Now, the enemy of your soul, Satan, the one that's after you, sometimes we think it's other people. Sometimes we think it's our family. Sometimes we think it's the people at work. But listen to me, the devil is our enemy, not other people. Satan is our enemy. And listen, he is the embodiment of selfishness. Live for yourself. Be number one. Who cares about the other person? Do unto others before they do unto you. Don't you ever let somebody get something over on you. Live for yourself. You only live once. That's how Satan thinks. That's what divides churches. That's what hinders the Holy Spirit. When we act like the enemy, Jesus wants us to empty ourselves. Empty ourselves of selfish ambition. Be concerned with other people. How do you think 11 ordinary people, 11 ordinary people, turn the world upside down for Jesus? How do we think it happened that a poor Galilean peasant named Jesus of Nazareth became the most worshipped name in all of history, become the most beloved name in all of history? Lord, remember Jesus said, put your sword away. This is my kingdom. I don't need your swords. If we were going to go that way, I've got plenty of that. I don't need you to do that. That's not the way we do this. He says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor. Look at these people. We're all neighbors, even if we don't know each other that well. We're all neighbors. How does that work? Well, again, when we think more highly of others. See, that sounds warm and fuzzy, doesn't it? That sounds like something we should all agree on. And boy, that just sounds like moral living. And some of that is the case. But to think more highly of the next person, to live selflessly, it's more than just being a moral person. It's being Jesus. It's being Christ. It's being the hands and feet of Jesus. It's showing the world in a tangible way that he, again, is real, that he really does love you, and he wants to fill you with something more than physical bread, but maybe it'll take physical bread for our ears to open. Maybe it'll take the love of an outdoor service or a little bit of ice cream or something. God can use anything, can he? He gave you fish and bread back then. We got ice cream. We're going to a whole nother level. Well, just think what could happen there if you do that. We may have to multiply it. Hopefully we do one of these days. But it's not just to feel good and sing kumbaya. It's because you think of the other person, and it's because God loves that person. God does not need our good works, but our neighbors do. God does not need ice cream, but our neighbors do. God does not need his utility bills paid, but maybe our neighbors do. God doesn't need a pantry, but our neighbors do. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God. And Jesus says the second commandment is so closely connected. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Why? Because when you love your neighbor with the love of Jesus, who do they come in contact with? Jesus. Who will they turn their eyes onto? Jesus. Not us. So they develop a relationship with Jesus so he can live with them forever. Jesus gives us this ultimate example to live for the love and the comfort and the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit, to live selflessly. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Philippians 2:5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus wants us to empty ourselves just as he emptied himself. Now listen to me. Even Paul says here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is something to be grasped. This is not something that's easy for us to understand. What this idea, which the Word of God teaches abundantly, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He has no beginning. He has no end. He did not come into existence in the womb of Mary. The Word of God says that everything that was created by Christ and for Christ. So Paul says here, Jesus emptied himself. Why? Because he wanted to come into this world. God doesn't know in his fullness what it's like to be hungry. Jesus does, because he added humanity to his 100% deity. God doesn't know what it's like to be hungry or tired. He cannot die on a cross. And Jesus emptied himself so that he could live this life for me and for you. Again, We have a God, unlike any other God of the false religions, the Lord Jesus Christ says, they can't come to me. I will come down to them. I'm going to get on eye level with them. I'm going to empty myself. So I know what it's like to need to sleep. So I know what it's like to be hungry. So I know what it's like for my family to say that I'm nuts and I need to just come ahead on in here because I'm crazy. He wanted to know what it was like to be rejected by his best friend and be abandoned by his crew. We all kind of have our people. And Jesus knows what that is like. He knows what it's like to be falsely accused. Jesus knows what it's like to be nailed to a Roman cross. Jesus emptied himself so that he can meet you where you are at and bring you to where he is. And again, the beginning of our lesson this morning, that's how we should live, emptying ourselves so that we can bring people near to God. You see, Jesus didn't empty himself and create a church and a kingdom of people that are all about themselves. Your ego has to go. Your ego has to go. You see, everybody is completely equal at the cross of Jesus. Everybody. No matter how good of a person you are on the outside, no matter how bad of a person you are from the outside, we all start at the same starting point at the cross of Jesus. Doesn't matter how much money we have. Doesn't matter what our past is like. In fact, if you're one of those people that says, man, you don't know how bad of a person I am, listen to me, you are a prime candidate to turn the world upside down for Jesus. But it starts with emptying yourself. Jesus emptied himself so that he could come into this world. He humbled himself, and it says he did not count equality with God. Jesus Christ could have come as a powerful king. And by the way, he is going to return. It could be today. It could be 1,000 years from now. No man knows the day or the hour. When he comes back, he will come back in all of his glory. And if you love him, you're going to be with him. And if you are with him, you are going to be a part of the host of heaven that comes down with him. But listen to me. When Jesus came in his first coming, and it says this all throughout the Old Testament, he came for the broken. He came for the poor. He came for the outcast. He came for the criminal. He came for the leper. He came for the blind. He came for the deaf. He came for those that know they're all jacked up and just, we don't know what to do because we can't fix ourselves. And Jesus says very gently, you're the problem. I'm my problem. But he is the answer. He's the answer for me. And he's the answer for you. And he's the answer for these little kids. And we all have different variables. I may not struggle with what you do. You may not have walked down the same roads I've walked down. But Jesus Christ is the great equalizer. And he humbled himself. Always God, never ceasing to be God. Again, Paul says, that's something to be grateful. We don't know. We don't know exactly how he did all that, do we? We don't know exactly how all that works. Aren't you glad, as a quick little side note, aren't you glad that our God is so great and so magnificent and so deep and so profound that my little brain can't figure him out? If I could figure him out, I don't know. We just go eat ice cream and pack it up and go home. There's sometimes you just come to the deep mysteries of God and just say, blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't have to know it all. I don't have to figure it all out. I don't have to even explain it all. I believe on the Lord Jesus. He says it is so. He says it's the truth, and I believe him. Amen. Jesus took on the form of a servant. Again, why did he do this? Number one, to show us the heart of God. You see, until you taste and see that the Lord is good, you just can't understand until you jump in and taste him. Jesus came to bring God to us, Amen. To show us the heart of God who serves us every minute of every day. You see, what Paul says here is that you need to serve each other. You need to walk in the encouragement and highlight that and then share that with other people. God serves us every single minute of every single day. And there are, in all of us, me, you, all of us, There's probably, we only God knows how much service he has for us that we totally just don't even take him up on. He is here to walk with you. He is here to be near you. He is here to save you. He is here to bring you to him. And he serves us every minute. Look at this day. Look at what he's given to us. Look at the look at the group that he's given us. Look at these kids that are out here. They're worshiping Jesus in their own way. He serves us spiritually to bring us and cleanse us. He serves us in practical ways. He serves us by giving us shelter and food and family and the things that we need. Again, because he's done those things for us, we should reflect that to the world. To identify with us in our humanity, we've already talked about that, but just know when you pray in the name of Jesus to God, when you pray to the Spirit, when you pray to the Father, when you pray to the Son, just know that Jesus knows. Jesus understands. Do you know that people that serve other religions, and they're our neighbors and they're our friends, and if any of them are here today, we would love for them to come have some ice cream. They're our neighbors. But many, many of those people, they don't have that hope, no matter how devout they are. I was reading a little bit about Islam yesterday, and these are our friends and our neighbors and people that we want to see come to Jesus. But do you know they can never, ever, 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 ever have assurance of heaven, ever. There's no assurance for them. They could be the most devout. They could pray the right way. They could do all the work, and they still may perish in hell. Isn't it one? Because they don't have somebody that took their sins. We have the Lord Jesus, who washes us whiter than snow, who is not ashamed to call you a brother or a sister, who not only has saved you and will bring you into eternity, but he has adopted you as a family member. You have a family with God. To show us true greatness, to be the example. This is the third reason why Jesus humbled himself. To be the example of what Paul calls us to live here. Selfless lives. That's to be great. That, remember what Jesus says, if you want to find your life, you need to lose it. And if you will do that, you will find your life. Why? Jesus did that. He lost his life. That's true greatness. You see, it's so hard, and especially in the United States, life is just so good. It's just good enough here that we want to hold on to it with everything. We would block out anything just to be a little bit more wealthy, or have a little bit more, or have a little bit more status. But don't you know there are people around the world today that have figured this out? They have emptied themselves. You ever hear a voice of the martyrs? I went to one of those conferences once. I mean, these people are like, you cannot make me stop talking about Jesus. We'll put you in prison. Well, I'm going to talk to Jesus, to people about Jesus in there. Well, we're going to execute you. Are you telling me I get to be with Jesus today? And I have heard these people say, these people are nuts. It wouldn't even be right to execute. They just let them go. Because they have figured this out. Jesus emptied himself. We must empty ourselves. And ultimately to die for our sins. Jesus humbled himself, emptied himself. He added humanity to be our mediator. Philippians 2:8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The most humiliating of deaths, the worst criminals. When you were up on that cross, I mean, the things that people thought about you, a rapist, a murderer, somebody in that category would be crucified on a Roman cross. Jesus humbled himself absolutely 100% so that he could die for my sins and your sins. You see, I say this all the time, and we don't hear this very often anymore. Our God is a good God. He cannot overlook our sins. He wouldn't be good. If a judge down the road overlooked somebody in their crimes because he was a good person and a happy person, the person that was violated would be enraged, and rightfully so. So Jesus says, no, God is love, but God is holy, and I will go to a cross so that our sins are not ignored. They are acknowledged on the cross of Christ. Every one of my sins and your sins are paid for because Jesus said, put it on me. I'm emptying myself. I'm thinking more highly of the next person. I'm thinking more of them. I'm loving them better than I even love myself. Do you see what Paul's getting at here? If it's real for you, that's how you'll live. If you've experienced the salvation of Christ, this is how we will live. When you put somebody else more important than you, when you think of your brother or sister in Christ, when you think of your family member, when you think of your coworker, when you think of your enemies, when you think of people that you encounter day to day, when you put them first, again, it's not to sing kumbaya. You're saying, I have the love of Jesus who did this for me ultimately, and it is my honor to put others first because Jesus put us first. Amen. Jesus says a servant is never above their master, but they can be like their master. It's an honor to be like him. We can never do the things that Jesus did. We can never atone for our sins. We can never do those things, but we can be a reflection. You see, we are his ambassadors, which means we have the beautiful message of Jesus, and the way we speak, the way we love, the way we live, we're carrying his message to the world. And I want us to ask ourselves, what do we need to empty ourselves today? Some of us maybe need to empty ourselves of our self-righteousness and our own way of trying to save ourselves. When you come to Jesus for salvation, listen to me, you must humble yourself before God and say, I can't save myself. I cannot be a good person no matter what I do, because God's standard of good is perfect. God's standard of good is absolute perfection. Now, who can do that for you? You? Who can do that for you? Jesus. And he wants to do that. That's why he emptied himself. He put you first. He loved you better than himself. And you go and do likewise. But some of us need to empty ourselves and say, I want to be saved. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to live like Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We're not perfect. He is. And we're pointing people to him. That's all we do, is point people to Jesus, not to ourselves. So some of us might need to empty ourselves of that, trying to save ourselves or be good in and of ourselves. I want you to ask yourself, what else maybe you need to empty yourself of to be near Jesus, to be near Christ? Some of us, maybe we have bitterness towards other people. Maybe we've got addictions. Maybe there's things that we need to just ask Jesus to help us with, but empty ourselves so that we can put Jesus on full display. Now listen, this is how we're going to end. Philippians 2:9. Paul says, therefore. Now, here's a little hint. Some people know this, some people don't. When you're reading the Bible, whenever you see the word therefore, you're just connecting everything that was just said to this thought right here. So because all of that is true, because we should love each other, because we should empty ourselves and put each other first, because Jesus Christ sent that example for us, because all that's true, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, here, under the earth, people that are dead, any spirit, everybody is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. There's going to come a day. There's going to come a day when every single person that has ever lived is going to stand before the righteous King Jesus. You mark it down as a fact. Everything Jesus has said so far has happened exactly the way he has said. And there's going to come a day, whether you are a God worshiper or whether you are a God mocker, every person, some maybe gritting their teeth, some people doing it with absolute worship, but every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And how I want to end this morning, again, is how we started. Let that day be today. let that day, the Bible says the day of salvation is, today is the day of salvation. You see, it's a spiritual thing. And we don't know how God works because salvation is of the Lord. Jesus says it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh contributes nothing. And so that's why it is so important. If you're feeling like the Lord is drawing you today, I cannot tell you he will ever do that again. I can't tell you that you can wait until you're 40 and do all your fun stuff and then come to him. I can't tell you that you won't pull out of here and get in a car accident. I can't tell you that the Holy Spirit will ever draw you again. It's of the Spirit. And so I want to encourage anybody that has never surrendered to Jesus, never acknowledged him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, bowing your knee symbolically, or maybe you'll want to do it even literally. Bow your knee. Jesus, you are the Savior. You are my Savior. You are the only reason why I have eternal life. I confess that you are the Lord Jesus Christ. I confess you before everyone to the glory of God the Father. That's what Jesus wants for you today. Again, I don't care what your background is. It is not God's will that any should perish. And I just want you to know that if you don't do it today, maybe you can do it tomorrow. Maybe you cannot. It's of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh contributes nothing.